If God is holy, and no man can see him or interact with him in a direct way, how can anyone ever get to know him? How can anyone ever be sure that he's willing to help us? We were singing this morning, though the darkness covers thee. How can we be sure that he's listening to our requests? How exactly does God interact with people? And I'm sure of something. I can tell you something. You've never seen God directly, because no one can see God directly and live. That's just, not because I'm really wise, because it's in the scriptures. When God spoke to Moses and he showed part of his glory, God said to Moses, "You cannot see my face because no man shall see me and live." How exactly then does God interact with men? And why would I want to interact with him at all? The reason why you need to interact with God is because he's the only one who can help you. He has granted you life, and we're going to call it a limited kind of life, a life in a world of sin, of sorrow and grief. In some ways, he has let you live to see how great life can be, but yet, at the same time, from the time your life started, your time is running out. Your time being alive is running out. We are running out of life. You are running out of life. But he is the author of life, and he can provide you with a life that never ends. Yet it cannot be done in the circumstances where we're found now, in a sinful world, with a sinful body, with a body that struggles with aging and the problems from the fall. You need to be changed. But in this life, you still can have assurance that he is a good God, that he has the power to give eternal life, that he wants to give eternal life, and he promises you, sometimes as with Abraham, not only a promise, but with an oath, that he will do it. He provides you in this life with tokens that indicate that you have been granted eternal life. So the question remains, if he can grant and does grant eternal life, how do you get it? How does anybody get eternal life? And that's our topic for discussion this morning. Let it be sufficient for now to say that if you want life, you need to take hold of Jesus Christ, who is the light, who gives life to humanity. You need to listen to God's unique messenger. You need to recognize Jesus as the true light, the source of life, and you will be granted that life, eternal life. And in addition to that, you will be granted a unique relationship with God himself. So if you have your Bibles, please turn your Bibles to the book of John chapter 1. And I'm going to read from the New King James Version. We're going to only look at verses 6 to 13. And please follow along as I read these few verses. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will give us understanding of these verses and this introduction that John wrote to his gospel, the summary that he thought when he thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. He condensed them in these few verses. I pray that you will help me to be able to share something that will be helpful for my brothers and sisters this morning for their own spiritual life, but also as they share the gospel with others. I pray that you will help each one of us to be able to articulate what you have given us, that others might hear and be saved as well. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this treasure that we have, that regardless of the times and the circumstances, it is the truth, and it is as much truth now as it was 2,000 years ago. And we thank you for that you have revealed it to us, and now you let us know and learn about it and live by it. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the prologue of the Gospel of John. The prologue is verses 1 to 18 of the first chapter. Last week we started with John, and John is a gospel, which is a special kind of biography. It's only a biography about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have four gospels in our Bible. Three of them are very similar in material, some longer, some shorter. Mark is the shortest, Luke is the longest, and Matthew having the most chapters. But all of them have similar materials, and they are known as the synoptic gospel. It has the word optic, where they see the same things together from the same point of view. They see Jesus' lives from the same perspective. The Gospel of John is different because it was written after the synoptic gospels, and it seems like he was aware of what was written. But also, John wrote with a specific purpose to help the readers understand who Jesus is and that they can receive life if they believe in him. In some ways, it's like a shallow pool that is big enough to bathe an elephant. It's a great book for beginners because we know that it has a purpose. It has the purpose to present the Lord Jesus Christ so that people might believe and receive eternal life. At the same time, it has huge, deep fruits that you have enough to water to bathe an elephant. It's so much, it has so much information for new believers, middle-aged believers, and elder believers as well. It's a great treasure that we have. So the prologue of John's Gospel is what we're looking at, and we're going to see it in three different sermons since we already are in our second one. And last week we looked at the first part, and in the first five verses we learned that a divine being who has the title Word was the agent of God's creation. This being is eternal because he existed before the beginning. He was at the beginning with God, and he himself was God. That means he is divine. And we saw that it is a great title that John uses for the Lord Jesus Christ, because the only way that God has revealed himself to us after the fall is through his word, and through his word being revealed to other men. So basically everything we know about God is through his word, and the greatest revelation of God is the word himself, where I call it word with capital W, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we need and we want to learn about God, we can see it in the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to reveal God to us. All the attributes of God are seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. All his glory, the book of Hebrews says he's the brightness of his glory. We cannot see God directly, but we can see the brightness of that glory. He lives in unapproachable light. It's hard to pronounce that. So we cannot approach him in unapproachable life, but we can see the radiance, because the radiance of that light is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the revelation of God. It's a great title that John uses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 4 here it says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he moves from life, which he's the source of life, and he explains that life is what gives men the ability to exist. In some ways, life is what humanity needs in order to thrive. Without life, there is no humanity. Without light, there is no activity. If we never had light, there was not much we could do in the darkness. We could start figuring things out, but basically light is what allows to have a lot of activity, and the same thing, the life that is the light of man is what allows us to have activity and as human beings. And life and light are only found in God's presence, in God himself. He's the source of life and he's the source of light. The only way that God has interacted with man is through the Word, which is the source of life. And now as we move into this section of the prologue, the second part, John is going to move away from the Word, and now he's going to present Jesus as the light, the source of life for man. And he describes the way a holy God has decided to have contact with fallen humanity. And my exhortation for you and for anyone who is in the world, for anyone, is to take hold of the light. What we want to do, since Jesus Christ is the source of life and light, he's the light himself, we need to take hold of him who is the light. So the first thing what we need to understand, at least what John brings out in this part of the prologue, is that in order to have contact with humanity, to interact with us, sinners, God had sent different messengers with a very special messenger. This messenger has divine truth revealed. God has revealed truth to him, and we need to pay attention to what he has revealed to him. We need to pay special attention to his testimony, and his name was John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The origin of his message, the origin of his ministry came from God. He was sent from God. His authority was from God. And the purpose of his coming is in verse 7. We have two things in verse 7. Two things, the purpose and the goal of his coming. Why did God send John? There were already many other prophets. Why John? Well, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. The purpose was to talk about this light. So this light, who is also the Word, was coming, in fact. But John was sent with a special request to present or introduce the light to the world. And the goal was that all would become full, all will welcome that full revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Basically, God, from the beginning of time, part of his plan was to reveal himself to his creation. He knew that the creation was fallen. He's a holy God. He couldn't just interact without dealing with sin. But there was a time, a period of time, where he chose to reveal himself to humanity. And for that, he chose a man to introduce him to everybody else. And in fact, if for those who died before Jesus Christ appeared, but they lived during the time of John the Baptist, just his message would have been sufficient to know the time when God will reveal himself is right here. The time, for example, in Isaiah 40, prepare the way of the Lord, Yahweh, and the Lord is capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh is coming to be with his people. God is going to be manifested among his people. And there was one man who was going to introduce him, and that man was John the Baptist. And the purpose is that everybody who would hear John the Baptist's message would welcome the light. Hey, he talked about him. His message was from God. I'm going to follow on this thing that he's saying. The goal is that everybody would believe through his statements. So even if we hadn't seen Jesus, believing the testimony of John would have been sufficient to receive that life that would help us to recognize who the life was, that God was coming. And John himself, sometimes towards the end of his life, doubted if Jesus was the full revelation of God. Are you the Word in some ways? I mean, he didn't ask it in those terms. But when John had hair in prison, he was put in prison. God himself comes to earth, and instead of great salvation, maybe, he's put in jail. And he's not sure things are going the straight way that he had pictured them. And he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, "Are you the coming one? Or should we look for another one?" So even John himself had a little time of doubt, but Jesus answered and said, "I am the full revelation of God. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Who can give sight to the blind? The blind see. Who can make the lame walk? Who can cleanse lepers? And who can make the deaf hear? The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Basically, the answer that Jesus gave John the Baptist is, "I am the full revelation of God. Everything that you have said out of me is true. Look, I can show you I have the power, and I can only do things that God can do. You are correct, John." So we need, you'll be happy if you don't find offense because of me. Believe the message that you have preached, because I am He. So, John himself was providing some light. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. John's message was from God, it was the truth. But men did not believe him. He came to bring the testimony of the truth, but the people did not receive the testimony. But Jesus said, "I say these things to you that you may be saved. John was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." The message that John brought was about the light. Just like we were talking last week, that God speaks to us and reveals himself through his word. And that's a small W. God speaks through his word. Well, you can see the prophets as bringing the word of God, as bringing light to men, small letter light. And that's why you were willing for a time, able to rejoice in his light. And when we look at the word of God, we rejoice in it because we have some light from God. But when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you're looking at the light with a capital L. That's the true light, the full revelation of the light of God. And that's what Jesus was telling John, who he was. Just look what I'm doing. Look who am I. Look at the testimony that you gave and the works that I'm doing. It is God here with man. Listen and pay attention. So, and the message is the same for us. Now, the message has not changed. Even though 2,000 years have passed, even 100 years have passed, or 70 years, or whenever you think this gospel was written, either some people put it in before 70, or some people put it after the year 70, close to 95. Whenever it was written, the testimony of John has not changed. And in some ways, we need to pay, and everybody still need to listen and pay attention to John's testimony. It's really incredible that actually, in his prologue, John realizes how important is the testimony of John the Baptist. And right after explaining who the Word is, he moves right away to, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, because his name was his message was very important. And I think that's why Jesus affirmed, surely I say to you, among those born of women, of all the men, especially of all the prophets and all the men of God, of all the men in the world, but then you take the men of God, and from there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. And part of his greatness is because of the ministry that he had, which was to introduce the Messiah to the world. Isaiah spoke about the Messiah. Jeremiah spoke about the light that was coming. Isaiah said there is a light and will shine in the darkness. But John the Baptist got to introduce the light and the world to the world. So there is no one greater, Jesus says, than John the Baptist. But then he says, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So Jesus gives, that's what we're going to see. Why is the one in the kingdom of heaven greater than John the Baptist? It's because they received something that I'm sure John now is in the kingdom of heaven as well. And he has that greatness as well. So the first thing is that John is bringing here in his prologue is pay attention to the messenger, especially John, because he had a special message about introducing the light. Now the second thing is recognize the true light. As we saw in the previous verse, John 5:35, some people were rejoicing in the light of John the Baptist because he was a small light. But to make the difference and the contrast in verse 9, John adds the word that was the true, and meaning genuine, the real light. So yes, John was a small light, if you want to see it. And he explains, starting with verse 8, he was not the light with capital L that we're talking about, the one who's the source of life and light. But he was sent to bear witness of the light. But in verse 9, he changes the subject and then he goes back to talk about the Word. But he doesn't call him the Word. This whole section, he's going to call him the light. He was the true, the genuine light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So God's plan was to reveal himself or his brightness, the true light to humanity. And verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He was present in the world. He was in the world. And in some ways, we're told that God sustains, or Christ sustains all things through the word of his power. When we memorize that verse from Hebrews 1, we were not talking about God the Father. We were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1 also, sustaining all things with the word of his power is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was present in the world. He sustains the world. When I think about planets, he's the one that keeps them running year after year, century after century, millennia after millennia. He keeps it all together. When you think about your atoms and electrons and things that move with all this energy all over the place, God is the one that keeps it. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sustains the world, but he had not been fully revealed. The full revelation, the full message of God, the full word, capital W word, was coming to be completely revealed in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. But the world didn't know him. So, this is the second time John affirms the authority that Christ has as the creator of the world. But now he's pointing out the spiritual ignorance of the world. The people in this world live in spiritual ignorance. And many of us, if not all of us, were at one time in spiritual ignorance. Sometimes they ignore that they have been created, that they are responsible to the Creator. Sometimes willingly and willfully ignore that they have been created, that they are responsible to the Creator. Just from Micah, he has shown you, man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. And basically it was to reflect the image of God. And we understand that it's better to do good than to do evil, yet men, everybody, chooses to do evil instead of doing justly and to love loving kindness or mercy and to walk humbly, to walk in the right position where God has set us under God rather than we making decisions for God. So the world is living in spiritual ignorance. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world didn't ascertain it, didn't comprehend it, didn't acknowledge it. I know that we couldn't come out of nothing, but since I don't want to believe in God, I'd rather make fun of religion, let's not recognize that there is a creator. There is a way that everything appeared, and I was just hearing different atheists. There was one this week in California saying, yes, everything appeared from nothing. And he really believes it. But there is no need for a creator. It just happens. And I'm so glad that I get to exist during this time, because I might not have existed. It's just everything is left to the God randomness, the new God of this age. But basically there is this willingness to deny the Creator. So this ignorance is, sometimes it's just there, and sometimes it's actually a willful ignorance. So, yet, God continued his plan. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And just like we saw that and we're going to keep seeing that, John likes to use one word and change either the meaning or the referent, or use both meanings in the same phrase. For example, we talked about you need to be born again. And the word again can be translated as you can be born again or you can be born from above. Which one did John mean? And we see that it was both. The only thing is Nicodemus understood again. But then later, Jesus explains that he needs to be born of the Spirit, which is from above. Last time we looked at the word, and the darkness did not comprehend it. But the word means to grasp. And which one did John mean? Did he mean that, and we talk about the two spheres, and the sphere of darkness didn't understand that he was the light. And that's one of the meanings. The other one is that the darkness did not prevail and against the sphere of life, which the word can be used in both ways. Which one did he mean? Probably both. In this case, is the word his own. He came to his own, and he uses a neuter pronoun, which means he came to what he created. And immediately in the next phrase, he changes but his own, and then he uses a masculine pronoun referring to men, his family, the group that he was sent to, his ethnic group, receive him not. So when he said he came to his own, he's not, the first own does not talk about the Jews, he's just talking about the previous context, which is the created world, the things he created, and right away in the same verse, he changes, but his own people did not receive him. He was rejected. But it's not surprising. Isaiah spoke about it. He was despised and rejected by men. a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. But in some ways, it's incredible, because he's talking about the Word, the final full revelation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does humanity do? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. A willing rejection, willful rejection. He was despised, and we did not care for him. We did not esteem him. So, we need to get informed about God's plans for humanity. He has done it through his messenger, especially one messenger that is very important, which is John. Listen to his messenger. And the second thing is recognize the true light. God did promise that he was going to be, or at least his plan, is that he was going to be completely and fully revealed to humanity and to his creation. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world didn't know him. But he was coming. That he was the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man, which gives, and light here in the sense of life. He gives life to every man. He gives them the ability to have activity, and he was coming into this world. And it's sometimes it's hard to put it together in your mind. Okay, how is he in the world, and he's coming to the world? Well, he's in the world because he sustains it, but he's coming to the world because he's going to be revealed to the world, and then humanity, even though he's in the world, the humanity didn't know him, but when he finally gets revealed, humanity rejects him, and they don't want to know about him. But that's not the last thing in this part of the prologue. There is a way that he provides to enjoy a unique relationship that those who reject him don't have. But, verse 12, there is an interesting word there of contrast. So his own receive him not, but as many as receive him, he gave them the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's verse 12. Those who receive him, he gives them the right, or it's, you can think of the word is authority or right, and it's a special right. Sometimes we think about people receiving special rights and we want everybody to be treated the same. But what John is explaining here is that those who, and the word receive here means welcome. And I'm going to explain a little more about the words here, because I think it's quite important to be able to have it clear in our mind as we extend invitation to others and even for our own sake. But basically, this word receive is in parallel with believe. He came that all through him might believe. So everybody who believes is everybody who received him. And receive here is, what exactly does he mean by receive? And the word receive is here to take hold of, and that's why I use take hold of the life, to grasp, to grab. So to everybody who took hold of him, he gave them the right to become, he gave them a special right to become the children of God. And that word become is basically, is the word to become, to come to a new state. And basically, it's coming into a new relationship, a relationship that they didn't have, and it's the relationship between father and son. And you can think about it as the adoption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So everybody who believes has this special relationship. So to give them the right to become the children of God, to those who believe, who are convinced, to those who believe in his name. And the word name here is not that you have to believe that his name was Jesus, but what you have to believe is his reputation. You have to believe what John is telling us about him. You have to believe that he is the full revelation of God, that he is God with man, that he is Emmanuel, God with us, that he is the Word, with capital W. Not that he is just another person revealing something about God, but he's the full message of God. That not that he's just bringing us part of the light, but he's the source of light. That he's the source of life. If you understand who Christ is, and you take hold of that, he's the Savior. He says, you have this special relationship with God. Then you have been granted that right to enjoy or experience that relationship with God. To those who believe in the reputation, what is said about him. If you believe what John the Baptist was saying, if you pay attention to the message of his messenger, that he was proclaiming his reputation, his name, then you can enjoy this unique relationship. You just have to grab it, to make it yours, to hold it, to take hold of it. So, some people will not welcome God's full revelation, as we saw. In fact, they will reject him. But John, still meditating on this special relationship, he writes in his first epistle, "Behold," and sometimes we sing this verse, "Look what kind of love, what manner of love the Father has granted to us." And that manner of love is this right that he's talking about. This special privilege that we should be called the children of God. And John himself is thinking about it, and he said, look what kind of love he has given us. And the world doesn't know us, just like he was in the world and the world didn't know him. The world doesn't know us because the world did not know him either. But as his children, since we have this special relationship, then one of the implications is that we have the responsibility to reflect the character of our Father, as we used to reflect it before. When the Jews came to the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 8, and they said, well, we're the children of Abraham. And Jesus said, well, if you were the children of Abraham, you would behave like Abraham. And when Abraham saw me, he rejoiced. He saw my days, and he rejoiced. He's like, you're not even 50 years old, and you saw Abraham? Well, you're just showing the works of your father. We're not born out of wedlock. We have a father, and he's God. And you said, well, if your father were God, you would love me, because I have come from him. Look, I've shown you by my works that I come from God. You have a father, and you're showing the works of your father. Your father is the devil, and he has been a liar from the beginning, and that's why you want to kill me. So in the same way, before we were in the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of darkness, the sphere of darkness, and we show that now that we're in the sphere, those who have this special relationship with God, they are called to show that character of their new family. We're not children of wrath, but we have been appointed for salvation. So that special relationship is possible because before that relationship can take place, there needs to be a transformation that takes place, and that's in verse 13, our last verse for today. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God. Now the word born there is the same word that is used in chapter 3. Oh, do I have that one? Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you that unless someone is born again, the one we quoted a little while ago, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He's talking about a transformation, what we would call regeneration, where something, some of the commentators, a radical change. There needs to happen a radical change in your life for someone to become a child of God. I mean, he's the child of the devil. How much do I need to do it to a child of the devil to so that he can become a child of God? So that even his desires, and he can even reflect the character of God rather than reflecting the character of a sinful being. And basically the answer is you need to do a complete transformation. And that transformation comes from God. Three times here we have emphasized that that relationship doesn't come from blood, the will of the flesh, or the will of man. It is not, it does not, it, we have a threefold affirmation that this change does not start in man. It cannot be obtained through human merit or effort. It cannot be obtained through a blood relationship. The fact that your parents are believers doesn't make you a believer. The fact that your parents might be children of God and enjoy this relationship with God doesn't make the children children of God. It is not by blood. It's not by the flesh. And usually that's, it kind of overlaps with blood, but that's more has to do with being born in certain race or nation or ancestral lineage. Many of the Jews believed that they were children of God, just like they were telling Jesus, oh, we're the children of God, we're the children of Abraham, we're all descendants of Abraham. And he says, this special relationship that John is talking about does not come by belonging to a physical family, by having the ancestry of Abraham. That's not how it works. So in some ways, with these statements, John is explaining why the gospel can be offered to us Gentiles. Because it's not by lineage. And the last part is not by the will of man. It's not because someone wants you to be saved. There is not something that you can do to obtain this relationship. Oh, I'm going to change my act and I'm going to start reflecting the character of God and that will make me a son of God. He said it doesn't happen like that. God has to do that change. So, such change happens as an act of God. It cannot be obtained through human merit. It's a gift. It's not man's achievement. And that's the point. It's not the will of man. It's not because someone baptized you or someone pronounced you son of God or someone... Because I remember sometimes people think... if someone in my family becomes a priest or a nun or a monk or... I guess from other religions as well, a martyr, I guess if you're in other religions, then my family will be saved. It doesn't come like that. This is a gift of God. So this regeneration is for all those who believe, to everybody, as it says, as many as believed, they receive this special relationship with God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son, His unique Son into the world, that we might live through Him. So you can enjoy the benefits of the promises of eternal life, even right here. So the result is a transformation and a special relationship with God, which provides people with true life. So the last thing I want to do is look at the terms that are used here to describe salvation. And what are we, and this is more for our own understanding, and so that we can articulate this to other people. When we're presenting the gospel, what do we need to focus in? And there are three synonymous terms that we have describing our response to the light. First, the message is presented. That is the Word who was with God, He created everything. And He's the full revelation of God who was coming to this world. So in verse 7 is that all through Him I believe. So that one has to do with an acknowledgement, with a mental assent. Where is that one? Oh. That's fine. That one here to get the proper exact words. To believe is an intellectual level, an intellectual evaluation. To be convinced of, to have confidence, to trust, to have faith that what I just heard about this word of God that John told me is true, that his message is reliable. I give credence to what he has said, and I'm going to become a follower. It's a religious commitment that people do. Yeah, I think that's what it is. We are created, and he's the full revelation of God. The other word we have in verse 11 is paralambano, which is very similar to the other one. We have received twice, but they are two different Greek words that are related, so they are not too different. One is lambano, and the other one is lambano with the preposition para. But basically, one is to welcome. So when we say receive the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not, I guess, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about receive the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not rejecting him. But more than that, it's an assent, agreeing with John that Jesus Christ is the Word, the full revelation of God. He's the Creator, he's divine, where he just presented in his. So as many as receive him as the light, the provider of life, the source of life and light, accept him. So it has to do, the lambano means just to take, the second one. So in verse 12, as many as receive him, he gave them the right to become the children of God. So as many as take hold or grasp or take into possession. So our invitation when we're inviting someone to be a believer is, this is the message of Christ, this is who he is. Would you embrace it? Would you welcome this message? Would you like to receive the forgiveness that is presented by the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, there are two other terms that sometimes we use in relation with salvation, but those are not necessarily a commandment, but it's just the result of believing. Being born again is one of them. Being born of God, the regeneration and transformation, that's something that God does. That's why he is not of blood, is not of the will of man, is not of the will of the flesh. It's something that God produces. And that special relationship with God, that right, is something that is granted. It's not a commandment to become a child of God. That's the result of believing. So the right to become the children of God, that relationship and being born of God is just a result of, it needs to happen to have that relationship with God. You must be born again. Yet, that is something that God does. The only thing that we need to do is ascend, take hold of that message that we have received. It is the message, the word, the capital word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the full revelation that we need to believe. So we need to believe the word of God and take hold of it. And yes, we're going to live by it. We're going to abide by it. We're going to change our life because we know is the truth. And that's what we're asking. When we're asking someone to receive Christ, it's not something mystical sometimes, but it's basically is we're asking them to agree with the revelation that God has given us about Christ for those who believe in his name, in his reputation. So, to end, the Apostle John is encouraging us to believe in the light, to take hold of the light. The light is that the Creator of the world has a benevolent disposition towards humanity. He is not angry at us, even though he should be, but he has initiated everything that is needed for us to be saved and receive life. So that the Creator of the world has a benevolent disposition toward us, humanity, and he has come to bring life and light to men, eternal life. Do you welcome the true light? Do you believe John the Baptist? Do you consider Jesus as the source of life and light? If you do, you have a relationship with God. That's it. Either you trust it or not. So take hold of Jesus Christ if you don't. Believe in him. Trust him. Welcome him as he's described and revealed in the scriptures. He's the Word who was in the beginning with God. He's eternal. He is the creator of everything. He's the source of life. If you welcome him, you will be granted the right to have that father-son relationship with God. and you will be transformed forever by God, regenerated. You will be born again and become a new creation. So take hold of Christ and show with your life the family to whom you belong now to. You, like John the Baptist, can bear witness of the light. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate on the great things that you have done for us in sending your light to the world and revealing it to us. And we thank you for the revelation we have of him and the message of John the Baptist and how important it was as the greatest man that has ever been born of a woman, the one who had the privilege to introduce you, and he himself was not worthy to even untie one of your sandals. But Lord, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you, the full revelation of God, the Word of God, the light that gives life to men. Lord, I pray that you will help us to keep proclaiming this message, to us people to present who you are and see how many people believe and receive, welcome this message. At the same time, I pray that you will help us to live according to our new relationship we have with you and to take full advantage of that privilege of being able to have a relationship, some father-son relationship with you, and to come to you in prayer, to come boldly to the throne of grace, to be little lights of reflecting the great light who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we thank you for the time together this morning. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.